We are now working on the book of James. Turn to James tonight. James chapter 1. This is our second message in James. And the title of the message tonight is Count It All Joy. It comes right out of the text, as you'll see here in verse 2. I want to remind you the author is, of course, James. He's the Lord's half-brother. This is not the apostle, but he is called in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, a pillar of the church by the Apostle Paul. Everybody agrees he died a martyr's death. He was the head of the church at Jerusalem, the first church at Jerusalem. The epistle is named after him. Its theme is practical Christian living. And it is that. You'll see. Very, very stirring at times. Practical Christian living. Instruction for that living. It was written about 45 to 48 A.D., maybe the first book in the New Testament written. James is a general epistle. General epistle means it was not addressed to a church or to an individual, sort of to the broad spectrum of individuals, believers. And in this case, the Jews scattered all over the world, the diaspora. James writes to the scattered Jews. They're all over the Roman Empire, as we said last time. His first topic indirectly has to do with faith and has to do with Christian maturity, growing up in Christ. And as I prepared for this, it was a real blessing to my heart. Look for a blessing in this tonight. I think it will be to you as well. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." My brethren, he's talking, we already said, to the scattered Jews. So my brethren, the Jews, is who he's talking about. John's approach is not that of an authoritarian apostle, but rather a friend, a brother. He understands what they're going through. Persecution is already underway here early in the first century or middle of the first century. And John has experienced some of that. He knows about that. He knows what they're feeling, what they're experiencing. And so he calls them brother and he addresses them like that. He tells them simply, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Notice that he says when and not if you fall into diverse temptations. It's going to happen. Everybody has hard times. Everybody has trials. Everybody does. And you do as well. So take to heart what James tells us tonight. Paul reminds us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you'll be able to bear it. You're never going to be pushed beyond the limit. You just need to hold on to the Lord and hold on to the promises, as we'll see tonight. Diverse temptations mean different kinds of temptation, various kinds. God knows our weakness. What would tempt me, what would be a trial to me, may not be a trial to you at all. May not be a hardship to you. You may be beyond that. What causes you trouble may not cause the next person. But God knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? God knows you well. He knows where your weaknesses are, the sin that would easily beset you. He knows where that is. And God is going to work on these places of weakness. If he wants to make us stronger, he's going to allow trials in your life that test your faith in that area of your weakness. Now, mark it down. That's how it works. That's how it works. So expect it. Diverse temptations in that area in which perhaps you have weakness. We can count it all joy because these are trials in which God has a purpose. God has something he wants to accomplish in your life. And so James says, count it joy. God's working on you. That's a privilege, isn't it? To have God giving you personal attention, sort of ready-making a trial just for you, just fit for you, to make you stronger, to make you a better Christian. He has purpose. Our tendency is to despise hardships as something that's always and only, it's always and only bad, hardships. That's just sort of the way we think. It's sort of our human nature. But that's a lie from the devil. How can we call it only bad and always bad? And James in the Word of God says, count it joy. Seriously, we need to change our perspective of things, don't we? According to this passage, we should be able to count it joy. But Satan would lie to us and say, no, it's always bad. It's negative. God doesn't love you. He's allowing these things to come into your life. Our tendency is to walk in the path of least resistance. If it's hard over here, just go over here and walk. If this is hard to do, find something else. We always look for an easy way out, and that's not always good. Satan would desire for you to quit trying. Not just go to an easier path, but just don't go down the path anymore. It's not worth it, he would say to us. But we can count it all joy because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, don't we? Don't we know that? He said he would work all things together for our good. Brothers and sisters, he'll do it. God is going to work everything that happens in your life. He's going to work it together for your good. So when the trials come for which God has purpose, be thankful for it. That's a real twist, perhaps, from where most of us live. I want you to note something. This is sort of a side note here. We know that trials come as chastening too, don't we? God chastens us because he loves us, Hebrews 12:6. He chastens those that he loves. I want you to know that it's not really critical that we distinguish between the two. God's chastening us, giving us a trial to strengthen our faith, or chastening us. It doesn't matter that we don't absolutely distinguish between the two as long as we confess our sins quickly before the Lord. You know, after I've sinned and God's chastening me and I say, oh, Lord, I've done wrong, then it really doesn't matter anymore. I've taken care of the sin and God's purpose is exactly the same. He's still using that issue of your life to make your faith stronger. And whether it be chastening or just a trial for that purpose. The writer of Hebrews sort of spells it out. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he points out, you know, it's not pleasant to go through this hardship, but you're going to be better for it. That's what God says. I believe him. I want to believe that it is best for me to be thankful for the trials that the Lord sends. Old William MacDonald, commentator, concurs. He says, the fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced when all is sunshine. There must be rain and dark clouds. Trials never seem pleasant. They seem very difficult and disagreeable. But afterwards they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are trained or exercised by them. If you wanted to test a piece of rope, what would you do? You would tie it off somewhere and put some pressure on it. You would put some weight on it. You would test to see if it was good. If you wanted to test somebody's faith, what would you do? You would apply some trials. Trials will test our faith. If you want to purify an ounce of gold, what would you do? You would put it under extreme heat. You would get it very, very hot, so it's molten and the dross comes to the top and it can be removed. To purify gold, we apply heat. To purify or strengthen one's faith, well, what do you apply? Crisis. Hard trials really purify our faith. You say, well, I don't know if I want my faith purified. Now, come on. We want to be better for the Lord. We want to do all we can for the cause of Christ. He's worth it. If you want your faith to be strengthened and purified, then expect and thank the Lord. Count it all joy when the trials come your way. A time of intense difficulty or trouble or danger, perhaps, would really work your faith over. How many of you have learned that enduring certain things makes them easier to deal with another time? Have you lived long enough to know? Going through things makes it easier to go through things, right? It makes it easier to endure. God doesn't have to tell us why He's giving us these trials. He doesn't have to spell it out, but I'm glad that He wants us to understand why we should rejoice in time of trial. Verse 3 says, knowing this, rejoice, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So here's how it works. Trials work patience. Patience is endurance. It is steadfastness. It is constantness, constancy. These words are like synonyms for what our faith is. I mean, for what patience is. It's being able to wait, to endure. So they're the meaning of faith. If you want a strong faith, if you want a big faith, then it will be an enduring faith. An enduring faith. That's what a big faith or a strong faith is, an enduring faith. And once we learn to patiently endure hardships, we start to reap the benefits of our trials. I'm going to say that again. Once we learn to patiently endure hardship, we'll start learning what God wants us to learn from those things. The benefits of the trials will come our way, and we'll recognize them once we learn to endure patiently the hardships. Verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect here does not mean that you have no sin issues. It's not talking about that. The word perfect, teleios, is brought to its end or its finish, completed. That's what the word perfect means. We should let patience complete its work in us. Well, how can you stop patience from completing its work? How can we stop it? How can we not let patience do its thing? Well, we could be impatient, right? We could just be anybody impatient here when it comes to trials and testings? Some folks get discouraged. They get impatient and they turn to different things. They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. Even prescription drugs, by the way, which is pretty easy to do these days, turn to prescription drugs and they want to make the trial go away. They want to chemically make the trial easier to bear. But God knows that enduring the trial would make me and make you a better person. Enduring the trial. No, I'm not a doctor, but I have heard that letting our bodies fight off a mild infection may be better for us than taking antibiotics every time you sneeze. Letting our bodies fight off the infection so that we build up some natural immunities to things. Boy, you hear that a lot now, natural immunity, don't you? It's always better to endure a trial than to take a shortcut and bring it to an end somehow in our own strength and by our own devices. I'll give you an illustration. Let's say you have a job. You have an office job. We're in an office the size of this room, and it's divided up in cubicles, and there's 20 people. Little space. You got your little space, and there are all sorts of personalities in there, and one of them hears you're a Christian. And they hate Christians. They're antagonists, and they antagonize you day in and day out. And they do everything they can possibly do to irritate you. And you've taken it for 6 months. And what's the temptation to do? I'll wait. Get even, set them straight, or quit. I can get a job. I don't have to put up with this. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Did you ever say that? I don't have to put up with this. Maybe we would do well to put up with it. At least according to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Maybe we would do well. Maybe God wants to teach us something and He put us there for that purpose. Maybe that antagonist needs to see a Christian under pressure. Maybe you need to know how to exercise your faith and be content with where you are in the position and the task that the Lord has laid upon your shoulders. Maybe you need to be able to be content with that task and just be thankful. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. You know what this does to me. You know how it makes me feel. You know, Lord, how I want to get away from here. Help me to do what You want. Count it all joy. Quite the opposite of what we're accustomed to doing. You might be able to shorten your trial by your own strength, but by doing so, you create the necessity for an even weightier trial, perhaps to bring you back to that same place. God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. And He's going to send trials. Count it all joy when, not if, you fall or you have these various trials and temptations that come into your life. Paul had a trial that God understood. And you could say he was sort of responsible for that. He wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You remember? What was it? It could have been his eyesight. Some physical ailment. Could have been tantalized by the devil himself. We don't know. And the Lord said unto me, Paul said, he prayed three times that it would depart, that he would get rid of this. And the Lord said to me, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. And so Paul came back and said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Did you ever wonder, was Paul crazy or what? Was he a fanatic? No, he just understood. Brothers and sisters, he understood what James is trying to teach the Jews scattered abroad, and God, through James, wants to teach you and me tonight. Oh, I understand what it's like to want to quit. I understand what it's like to be discouraged, to think you're going to be overwhelmed by this, but it's not going to overwhelm you because God's going to make a way for you to get through, escape that wrong decision. Fanny Crosby, she had a trial. How long did it last? Her whole life. Her whole life, she was blind. Paul's trial lasted his whole life. Fanny Crosby's trial lasted her life, whole life. When she was 8 years old, eight, she wrote these words. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world content I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. That's awesome, isn't it? I can only imagine being blind. I hope I never have to endure that. But praise the Lord, all trials are not to be endured for life. My trials have been just a passing thing mostly. Very few did I carry very long. But let's learn to be patient in our trials. That's what we're supposed to do. We can thank the Lord. We've never been tried so strongly. Verse 4 says that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect is the same word as before, But there's a different nuance here of the word. It means full grown or mature in this context. The word entire means to complete in all of its parts. Nothing is unsound. Everything is stable and it's in place. That's the idea. And then sometimes it takes wisdom beyond our own ability, beyond our years, beyond our experience to see what God is up to while He's up to it, while He's doing something. It's hard to know what God's doing. It's in that context that verse 5 is written. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In the context of enduring our trials, we use this verse often to encourage ourselves to ask for wisdom for all issues of life. And I guess that's okay. But the context here would suggest that we ask for wisdom in understanding, in benefiting somehow from these trials that are coming into our life. That's the context. It continues to be the context, as you'll see. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing, though, are they? Wisdom is what we know in our head. It's the principles, the precepts of God. It's what we know about God, our understanding of His promises. That's our knowledge. Did I say wisdom? That's our knowledge, what we know in our head. Wisdom, then, is what we know, I like to say what we know in our heart, but it's a little more than that. It's wisdom has to do with using knowledge properly. If you're smart, you have a lot of knowledge. There's a lot of detail up there. But a wise person knows how to use that detail to make decisions and do the best thing. Knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is how to apply the principles and the precepts to what we're experiencing at the moment, our trials, the adversity, the antagonism, the things that we're called upon presently to endure. And we need wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to see what You're doing here. Give me wisdom, Lord, to apply what I know, the details, the principles, the precepts of Your Word. Give me wisdom to apply them to this trial, to the circumstances, so that I'll be a good testimony to that person in the next cubicle. So that Lord, I won't desire the wrong things. Give me wisdom. The Lord says you can ask for wisdom. To ask for wisdom, to endure the present temptation. James tells us that wisdom is available from the Lord just for the asking. And this is important. Listen carefully. The Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Wisdom comes from the Lord. He's the one that helps us to be able to use the things that we know. God helps us to use them to make good decisions. And it says that we can ask, He'll give, and He won't upbraid us for asking. That's an interesting word. He won't upbraid you. Has to do with reproach or revile. I would say He doesn't make you feel bad for asking. God wants you to ask for wisdom. And the promise here is that it shall be given. God's promise is wisdom will be given to the person who asks for it, but it is a conditional promise. A conditional promise. In other words, there's an if. I'll give you wisdom if. Verse 6, let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Notice the condition. You want wisdom? You'll have to ask in faith. You say, well, what does that What does that mean exactly? You cannot doubt God and expect His blessing. God rewards faith. God withholds blessing from the faithless. Now apply that to asking for wisdom. We have to know that we have to know that if God said it, it's truth. God said He loved me. He purposes my good ahead of His own. I believe it. God said that He is able to deliver me in any circumstance. I believe it. God is able to strengthen you. God is able to help you to understand. And we have to trust that what God promises, He will do. He will do. If God said in His Word, I will do this, then you can just bank on it. God will do what He says He'll do. And God will help you know what to do. That's wisdom. He'll help you if you'll ask believing. If you'll ask with an assurance, because God said, you ask, I'll give it to you. If you don't doubt, then don't doubt. Believe Him. Trust Him. To say simply that we believe it, well, that's not biblical faith. You see, biblical faith has to do with believing. Okay, you read me a verse out of the Bible. I believe that. Do you agree with it? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I believe it. I agree with it. Now, I can believe and agree with the gospel and still not be saved. Right? Because belief is more than that. Just knowing facts and agreeing with facts. The belief that we need is it acts upon that faith, that belief. We trust, we live as if we believe biblical truth. We put our confidence in it. Brothers and sisters, I'm touching on something right here that we need to do. We need to pray knowing that God will do what God says, that He is who He says He is, that He's able, He's as capable as He says He is able. And we need to pray believing. Now, we can't just make up what we pray for, right? We're praying for things that we know God wants because He tells us right here. And we pray believing. He says in verse 6, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, I grew up on a river. About every week we went to the river and fished and enjoyed the water. And I was there a lot of times when a big storm would blow up. And there would be waves coming, and then the wind would shift directions, and I would watch a little wave, you know, not monstrous wave, but a little wave would come, and the wind would blow contrary to the wave, and it would stifle the wave. And then it would be rippled in the other direction, and it would stop a wave and turn it to go the other way. Did you ever see that? It's amazing. It's amazing to see. It's God's illustration of faithlessness. If your faith runs out of momentum because it's overtaken by the wind of trials, the trials become so bad that it just stifles your faith and you just lay down. If you cannot trust in what you know of God and His promises, if your faith is weaker than that, then don't bother asking for wisdom. You won't get it. You have to ask in faith, believing. Verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What? Who's not going to receive anything? He whose faith is stifled by the circumstances. It's stopped in its tracks. And the context here is just asking for wisdom. Just asking for wisdom. But your faith is stopped in its tracks. You can very easily become the reason that your prayers are not answered. You and I can very easily become the reason that our prayers are not answered. Faith required. Faith required. God, help my faith then. There's so much I want to see done. How about you? Lord, help our faith. He says in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded means just uncertain, divided in interest. You believe today, tomorrow you don't believe. You're optimistic this hour, and next hour you're pessimistic. When you cannot consistently believe God, you'll be unstable in everything you do, in all His ways. You'll be unstable in everything you do if you can't believe God consistently. If you feel like I'm preaching at you, then good. Because I want you to know the Holy Spirit's been preaching at me today about this. We need this. In verse 9, James offers some illustrations. He offers illustrations about this principle of counting it all joy. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Those who live in the lower strata, they're poor, they're not as bright. They're the lower strata, the social strata. And the Bible says, James says to them, let them rejoice in trials, because those trials are intended by God to move them into the upper echelons of the heavenly scene, the heavenly sphere, the spiritual world. Trials will make their faith strong. It may surprise us when we get to heaven who the super saints really were. You know who I suspect it would be? I suspect it would be the poor people. The ones who had to count on God for everything they got. I suspect it'll be the ones who endured the hardness in this world in which we live. Who maybe endured times of grief and suffering faithfully. Let the brother of low degree rejoice, because once he's exercised by patience, he's going to become mature in his faith. He'll be a spiritual giant. He's used to walking down here, but in spiritual things, because of these trials, he'll rejoice in the spiritual realm. Count it all joy. In verse 10, but the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Those who live in the upper social strata on this earth, he says, should rejoice in trials, because those trials, even if they bring them down off of their pedestal, even if they lose all of their earthly goods, rejoice in those trials, because those trials are intended by God to move them into a realm more conducive to spiritual growth. So the rich man loses his stocks and bonds and portfolio, just tanks. James says, rejoice. What did you say? I said, rejoice. Why? Because this is territory. You're in the territory right now where God grows spiritual giants. Can you believe Him through this? Can you trust Him through this? So whether you're weak and poor and illiterate, or whether you're rich and on top of the world and have everything your heart's desire, when trials come, various trials, rejoice. Rejoice, he says. Count it joy. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." There is nothing better. There is nothing more important than for you and me to have that close relationship with God, to live in the light of His presence. Nothing more important than that. Nothing more rewarding. Nothing more satisfying than God Himself. The rich man's earthly strata, the loftiness will disappear, he says, like the grass. Like the grass in a fire. So it's best if by trials God rescues him from his high horse before all that has to happen. Count it joy, he says. He explains a little further in verse 11, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Well, so much for riches, huh? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, we may as a nation see persecution like never before. I don't know. I'm not a date setter. But things could get tough, and it wouldn't take long, would it? It wouldn't take long. This message, enduring trials with patience so that you can just be made a diamond for the Lord. This is a message we may need to keep in our minds and in our hearts and sort of review to ourselves often. Who knows what's coming? James concludes his thoughts about these trials used of the Lord with verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Endureth. That means to remain in spite of the opposition, in spite of the trial. Not only will you be able to apply the principles of truth to your trials and grow into spiritual maturity, but because you're a believer, as evidenced by your patient endurance of these trials, because you're a believer, he says that you're going to receive the victor's crown. No, I don't know what that is exactly. It's the crown of life. One brother says this does not mean that he will be saved by enduring hardship, but perhaps it does mean that he will have more capacity to enjoy heaven. More capacity to enjoy heaven. I don't know. I like the sound of that. What conclusions can we draw? God wants you to realize the benefits of your trials. That's a given. Rejoice. We should not try to escape them. We shouldn't try to cut them short, because we ought to learn what He intends to teach us. God's got purpose in all of this. I can look back and say, praise the Lord. And I look this way and I say, oh me. Who knows what's up here in front of us? Praise the Lord for all the things I've come through and the things it's taught me. Listen, that's the way God works. That's the way life works here on earth. To grow our faith to maturity. Trials, by nature of what they are, make us more patient. Unless we duck out. So patience in trial will make our faith more enduring, and it'll increase the character of Christ in us. We don't need to compare ourselves to others and their trials. We don't need to do that because all trials are tailor fit. Your trials will never be mine and mine will never be yours. God knows what I need to be tried, how I need to be tried so that I will grow and become more like Christ. We can pray that God will give us wisdom to understand His plan as it pertains to the trial that we're enduring right now, but our prayers have to be of what? Faith. Got to be faith. Faith that is here today and gone tomorrow is the faith of a double-minded, insecure, unstable man or woman. Count it all joy. A rich man can rejoice in trials, even those that make him poor, because God will make him strong in the faith. A poor man can rejoice in trials because they make him rich in the spiritual realm. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. Thank you for the book of James. Lord, what a blessing it's been to me today. And Lord, I pray will be a blessing to all who would consider it. Well, thank you for what you accomplished. Lord, we ask it in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen.